Chapter 3. We've been talking about our baptisms. We're going to get to the last one today. Thank you, brother. Y'all going to beat me there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I feel that way on Monday morning when my truck's taking me to work. No. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's his baptism to the house of Israel. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And last week we talked about that baptism in fire of, that's a rough one. That's one that you do not want to take part in. And as far as I know, everybody in here this morning, based on their testimony, you don't have to worry about that one. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk about this other one that he's mentioned there with the Holy Ghost. And so this is the baptism of the believer. This is kind of an involuntary baptism. You don't really know you're doing it. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is going to be kind of all over the place, but I hope when we get to the end we can bring it all together and make sense of it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, which, by the way, you can underline or mark in your Bible or something. They're all different colors, so just pick a color you like or two. It don't matter to me if you want one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And then verse number 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So he mentions there in verse 4 that there's one Spirit, and that's the capital S Spirit, one Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And also mentioned there in verse 4, there's one body. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so we've talked about now, we're talking about the seventh baptism. So one of these has to be the one baptism, right? I mean, one of them has to be the baptism that counts, the one that means something. And that's the one that we're talking about today. And we talked about last week while we were going through there, being baptized in the name of the Lord, or being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we gave some scripture references for that. Jude 5, you don't have to turn to these, but Jude 5 talks about the Father as Lord. Philippians 2:11 talks about Jesus as being Lord. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 talks about the Holy Spirit as being Lord. So when it says there's one Lord, it's a Trinity, but there's one. There's one God, but there's three gods. Remember the old saying that the preacher always says? One and three and three and one. Or, well, how did he say it? Three and one and one and three and the one in the middle died for me. And so it's kind of, you know, you can't explain it, but you can believe it and you can receive it. And so there's a one Lord and there's one faith. Is that the Catholic faith? Is it the Protestant faith? Is it the faith of some fellowship or something like that? No, it's the faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that his blood cleanses us from sins. Faith in that blood, faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you ever want to know or need to know or need to tell somebody what the gospel is, you always hear this about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is where you will find the gospel. The Bible is careful to define things for us so that we're not ignorant, as Paul says. He don't want us to be ignorant. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 1, excuse me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here it comes. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. We are saved by believing the gospel. By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So he's saying, I'm giving y'all the same way that I got. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so verses 3 and 4 are the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And notice that Paul, it reinforces that he's putting the scriptures in there. Don't take Paul's word for it. Don't take Peter's word for it. Don't take John's word for it. Go to the scriptures. The scriptures is what testify of him. God gave us his word on that. He gave us his word. He made a promise, and he put it in writing. And so if you get to stand before him one day and things go differently than what you plan on it, you can point and say, no, God, you gave me your word. You can hold him to his word. He wants you to. Because if you put your faith in his word, then you're doing good. Romans chapter 1. I know we're kind of all over the place, but I'm hoping it'll make sense at some point. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And again, he's talking about salvation here. To everyone that believeth, he didn't mention baptism or speaking in tongues or anything else. He's talking about salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. When we read through Acts chapter 2, it was to the Jews first, and now it's also to the Greek. As you go through Acts, he transitions over and included us in that. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It's written there in the Old Testament. And so we're talking about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we've covered the one Lord. He's talking about the faith, and the faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and believing on him. Go to Romans chapter 10. Y'all, this will be familiar to you as well, talking about belief such as that. Romans chapter 10, we'll read a few verses here, starting verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, that faith that we're talking about, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on him if you don't believe in him. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So how would you believe about him if you've never heard of the guy? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there's one Lord, one faith, and he goes on to say one baptism. But this one faith is the faith of Jesus Christ, which can only come by hearing the word of God, as we just, you know, read through there. And Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians, he wanted you to remember it's about the scriptures. Coming from those scriptures, this word has got everything to do with it. So one Lord, one faith, and so the one baptism, it has to be the Holy Spirit baptism. It has to be. The others are either figures or types or for a different person or in a different time. They served a purpose, but they are not for salvation. Acts chapter 2 was not about salvation. It was what must we do because we crucified our Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, when John's baptizing Israel, it's not for their salvation. It's for them to make way for the Messiah that's coming. In Acts chapter 19 on through there, it's not for salvation. It's because of salvation. It's because of an outward expression. We'll talk about that probably next week. The one baptism has to be the Holy Ghost baptism. Moses was surrounded by water, but he didn't get wet. John's baptism had water, and they got wet. Christ's baptism that we talked about was in his death, suffering on the cross. No water associated with it, no moisture. Peter, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, both had water in them. We talked about last week the baptism of fire. The rich man's begging for water right now in that baptism. There's no baptism there. And so now this one is about the Spirit, and there is no water associated with your spiritual baptism. And so you have to be very careful when you're reading and talking with other people. When you see the word baptism, it does not always mean water. And when you say water, it does not always mean baptism. You just have to keep those things straight and remember those things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this baptism is a spiritual baptism. In Matthew 3:11, when he says, "One cometh after me, he's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost," neither one of those two had water. They're separated. They're different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," that's capital S, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one," capital S, "Spirit." And so with one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. And it's got to be the Holy Spirit. And what body could he be talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1. He says that we were baptized into one body. So let's define the body by the Scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. If you got a problem with it, you can take it up with him, not me. But I will try to help you as much as I can. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "And he," speaking of Christ, and we can run the verses backwards to find the context, "but he is the head of the body, the church." And then there's a colon there, and that means it's a continued or a separate thought there. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he," again talking about Christ, "might have the preeminence." And so it says, again, just for reinforcement, "and he is the head of the body." What's the body? The church. So I mean, that's the way he defines it right there. The church. So when you say, in this truest sense of the form, the church is the body and the body is the church. So when he says that in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, you don't have to go back there. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And it don't matter if you're Jew or Greek. You're in there. Skip on mine. It's across the page. I don't know where you're at. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake." And then let's define it, "which is the church." So twice right there in that context, he defines that the church is the body. So when you're baptized into one body, he's talking about the church. How many of you in here went to public school? Pretty much everybody? You did at some point, right? I mean, you were there. I mean, you didn't do all the time there. But so there's this idea of the student body, right? There's a student body. And that doesn't include the faculty. That doesn't include the lunchroom crew. That doesn't include the maintenance or the custodial crew. The student body is the group of students. That's a student body. So when you think about the body of Christ, think of it that way. The church is a body. It's a group of people, and it's made up of all different kinds of people, but they all make up this one thing called the body. And so when you got baptized physically, most of us, it was probably a baptistry, right? Some of us, it may have been a creek, but it was a body of water. Okay? So when he says you're baptized spiritually into one body, it's the body of Christ, spiritually. And so it's had nothing to do with your water baptism. It's you being baptized. When you believe, you're put into that body of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And I'm going to read verse 27. You don't have to turn back there, but same chapter, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so y'all remember the student body. You know, there was a president and a vice president that everybody elected and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But they're just a part of the body. You know, the president may be the head of the body, and Christ is the head of the church. And so, it's, you know, the Bible talks about a body having many members. You know, like my pinky, that's a member of my body. If I chopped it off and threw it over there, somebody would say, hey, that's Drew's pinky. They won't say, hey, that's a pinky. They'll say, that's Drew's pinky. I've seen that pinky. I know who that belongs to, you know. And even us, when we're out in the world, we're out doing things, we are a member of his body. And somebody should be able to look at you and say, hey, that's a body of Christ. That's a member of Christ right there. That's part of his body. They belong to that body. Even though you're a whole separate body, you're your own body, but you are a part of a bigger body, another body, who Christ is the head of it. And the church, not this church, not this local assembly, but the church is a body of believers, a body of Christians who are born again, blood bought. And so go to Romans chapter 12, and I know I'm all over the place, and I'm hoping some of this will make some sense and stick. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so this idea of the student body, that's the best way that I can think of to portray it. There's a whole bunch of rascals that I went to school with, and they're part of my student body, you know. And when I see them out in public, I'm like, yep, that's class of 93 right there, you know. That's one of the elite, you know. But we're members of the same student body, you know. And we all were students at one time, and we all went to school. We were all part of a student body, but now me and Caleb weren't in the same student body. Me and Miss Karen weren't in the same student body. You get what I'm saying? But as the church, we are all one body. And we might not even recognize each other. Denominations has nothing to do with it. There's Catholics that are part of this body. There's Church of Christ that are part of this body. There are people who claim to be Baptists who are not a part of this body. I mean, it's just, we can't look at it and say, you're part of that body. Only God knows. But now there's a kindred spirit. You know, when Brother Jason came in here last week or week before, there was this kindred spirit. We could just tell, hey, man, we're in the same body. You know, you're the left hand, I'm the right hand, but we've met somehow. I know we're, you know, we got the same blood flowing through our veins, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are all body parts, like a finger, foot, or a hand, but it's bigger than us. You know, you might just be a hangnail or something, you know, you might be toe jam, but you're in and on the body of Christ there, and it is bigger than us. It's not about us. He says in verse 3, he says, don't let any man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You start thinking it's about you, it ain't. And God's got a way of showing you that it ain't. But it's his body. And you ever think about your own body? You ever catch yourself just scratching or something, you know? You don't even realize there's an itch there. You're just scratching it. You know, or you something pops up and you're kind of picking at it, and you're like, why am I even picking at that? You know? You ever just catch yourself, you know, on the corner, you know, and you're like, what am I even doing, you know? And the body of Christ should kind of be that way. Just kind of like, I don't know why I'm helping so-and-so, but I'm just helping them. I don't know why I'm doing this. Or why are they helping me? How do they even know I got a problem? They're praying for me. They don't even know. I mean, you know, God's body is so weird. Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn over there. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm trying to show you just different angles of the same thing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's going to make some people mad right there. Because some people think we're all God's children. You know, if I've heard that all my life. We're all God's children. We'll finish the verse. By faith in Christ Jesus. If you don't have your faith in Christ Jesus, you're not a child of God. There's a big difference there. So he says, he's speaking to Christians, of course, here. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he's saying that you're baptized into Christ. And again, we're talking about a spiritual baptism. And so when you got wet at your baptism, you were baptized into a body of water. The lost and the damned, they will be baptized into a lake of fire. And you as a believer, when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're literally put into Christ. Like you are inside of Christ. Christ said it, therefore, if any man be in me, and so you're put into Christ spiritually. And you can't get out. No matter how bad you might want to. I've never met anybody that has, but I've heard of people saying that if I could get out of there, I would. I'm like, you're an idiot. You're retarded. What is wrong with you? He says that the verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you've got something put on, you're surrounded. You're immersed in it. And so just like Papa's wearing that jacket, he is surrounded by that jacket. He is in that jacket. And just like we are in Christ, we are inside of him and we cannot get out. And he's got us wrapped up in his arms. And he's not talking about water here. It's not. The word water does not appear in the book of Galatians. Okay, just for context. He's not talking about water in this baptism. He's talking about being baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ. Next book over, go to Ephesians chapter 5. And this book is weird, man. You can trip yourself up on it. And that's why you have to rightly divide it and be careful. But so many things just overlap each other, and it's just like a tapestry, a woven garment. And those strings just run all through there, and it's a beautiful thing when it's done. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. For we, speaking to born-again believers in this context, for we are members of his body. Of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. So if we take what we heard in Galatians, that we're baptized into Christ, Paul's saying here that we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So it's like in our relationship and being baptized by the Spirit into Christ is likened to a marriage. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. A lot of people cannot understand this. You know, a lot of Bible believers do not even delve into this or accept it or, you know, study it out or anything. But he says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so Ephesians chapter 5 is all about this relationship between a husband and a wife. And he's taking a time out and saying, this is exactly like Christ and the church. Your marriage between you and your husband or you and your wife, depending on who you are today, between you and your spouse should be like Christ and the church, and they're together. I mean, we are put into Christ. And so it's the same way a husband and a wife, they are one. They're not separable. They're not separated. Just like we can't be separated from Christ, you and your spouse should not be separated from each other, you know, outside of your marriage. And so it was a great mystery, which is a hidden truth. And it was hidden and it was hard to understand until this moment when he's revealing it unto them. The apostles and the disciples hadn't been ready for it before. Go to 1 Corinthians. I promise I'm going to try to make this. I may not be able to make it make sense, but I'm going to try. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so when you're in Christ and you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit, just like you are with your spouse. And you're married. You're committed together. Colossians chapter 1. I know we're all over the place, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Even, again, talking about the mystery, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God, the saints, would make known that what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So one place he says that we're in Christ, another place he said Christ is in us, and that's a marriage, y'all. That is two being one flesh. You're in him and he's in you, and you can't tell where one starts and the other ends. It's just you're married, you're put together, you are joined together. And so he says Christ is in you. A while ago he said that we're in Christ. He says, which is the hope of glory. And Brother Johnny was talking about the hope the other night. It's a future tense. It's looking forward to something that's going to happen. And so our hope of being in glory is us being in Christ and Christ being in us. I'm in him and he's in me. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. same book, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what we're talking about, this body of Christ. So he's the head of it. And ye are complete in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So you're complete. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing to be done. There's no work for you to be doing because it's complete in him. So verse 10, if you could say that you are complete in him, I guess you could say if you're out of him, you are what? You're incomplete. You're lacking. There's something that's supposed to be there that's not there. So he says you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, who's he speaking about? Him. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So he says, in whom? We know who he's talking about. He's talking about in him, in Christ, are you also circumcised this way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I'm sure y'all probably have heard it at least once in your life. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, and it dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we talked about how faith cometh by hearing by the word of God, which is quick and powerful, and which comes in and starts dividing things, joints and marrow, and thoughts and intents of the heart. So when that word of God comes in there and you receive it and you actually hear it, it comes in here and it starts messing stuff up. It starts changing things inside of you. and starts dividing things. I mean, it says rightly dividing, right? You can rightly divide something. You can wrongly divide something too. Anybody ever take a chicken and lay that sucker out and cut right through the half of the breast and say, here's a breast and a half and here's a quarter of a chicken and take the wrong quarter? That's wrongly dividing the chicken. Nobody wants to eat that mess. I mean, you wouldn't butcher a chicken that way. You want to do it correctly, right? Nobody cuts a chicken breast right down the middle, right through the bone, right through the ribs and says, here's your piece of chicken. You don't do that. I mean, you cut right through the breast and right through the, you know, break out the back and cut the sternum and split the thing open. I mean, you can wrongly divide things, and people wrongly divide this book. So he says there in verse 11, in whom, talking about Christ, we talked about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you hear that word or you receive that word, you know, when you receive it, when you actually hear it and believe it, Christ comes in right there at that moment. The Holy Spirit comes in, and you're putting him, and he's putting you, and that thing's woven together, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and I can't explain it. I can't demonstrate it. I can't draw it out for you. But let's keep reading. He says, in whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision means a cutting away of flesh, and in particular of flesh that's not necessary. And so with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this spiritual circumcision, if you will, when that word of God comes into you and it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that can divide asunder, it literally comes in and separates your soul from your flesh, because your flesh is worthless. It's useless. It's in the way. And so just like a circumcision, as you think of as a young male, there's a cutting away of flesh. The same thing happens spiritually. God comes in with the Holy Spirit and cuts away your flesh and says, this is superfluous. This is unnecessary. It's bad. You don't need this. So I'm going to separate you from that. Now, you're still stuck inside of it, but you're not. It's not attached to you anymore. Your soul is cut free. And so now your soul's living inside of here, and my soul is the exact same shape, form, and fashion as this body is, but it's just inside, and this is cut away. It's almost like there's a barrier between me and my flesh, and that barrier is that Holy Spirit. It comes in, and it surrounds your soul, and it encompasses it and keeps it pure and clean. So when your flesh messes up, your soul doesn't get dirty. There's no more sin stains on your soul, which in before times when you're joined together, you're just a big old muddy mess. But God cleans you up, and he circumcises you with that word of God and does this thing. So verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so you're buried with him in baptism, in spiritual baptism. You're put into Christ. You're buried with Christ, wherein you are risen with him. So because he's alive, you're alive through the faith of the operation of God. That's what we're talking about, that spiritual circumcision, the thing that God does that we cannot do. We have no control except to receive God's word, to believe what he says. And in that moment, God does his operation. Now, if one of y'all wants to go up here this morning and get baptized this morning, it's going to be Brother Johnny who's dunking you in that water. That's Johnny's operation. He's operating his body and operating your body and doing that thing. That's not an operation of God. And so this says that it's the operation of God. It's something that he does. He's the master. He's the one in control. And when you're baptized in water, that's your decision. You're the one who's in control. You could come to church that day and say, you know what? I don't feel like I got a stomach ache. I'm going to do it next Sunday. You're in control. You're the one who's over that operation. But when God's in control of the operation, he knows when the time is right. He knows when you believe and when you receive. And he says, poof, I'm going to put that thing in there right now. And then later on, you can get baptized. And we're out of time pretty much, but we'll talk about that next week, about what the water baptism actually does for you. But I do want to look at a couple other things real quick. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're talking about being buried with him. So just a few minutes ago, in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he's talking about in him, in whom. And so now it's with him. So we are with him. verse 12, were with him in baptism. Well, it wasn't John's baptism. We weren't with him in John's baptism. Christ was baptized, but we didn't get wet when we got baptized into Christ. So it has to be the Spirit. it has to be Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, when we believed. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word water. Guess what, y'all? The word water is not in the book of Colossians. We're talking about baptism. Don't you think if it was important that your water baptism had something to do with your salvation, that he would put it in the context, some, at least in the same book? I would think. So he separates your soul from your from your flesh and puts something in there. So go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll try to get this put in real quick before the buzzer goes. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, familiar verse, in whom, the previous word before that, Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, is this starting to click, that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so when that operations happens, it says that you're sealed with that Holy Spirit. So he puts that Holy Spirit in there and it seals you from your old nasty, wicked flesh. And so you're still going to mess up. You are. I are. We all are. But now we've got this seal that we're sealed. Our pop is topped. Our lid is popped up. We are sealed. We're canned, if you will. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And there's a lot of stuff going on in that verse. The very previous statement, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit, God gives the Holy Spirit as collateral that he's going to buy you back, that he's going to redeem you. So God gave us God as collateral. I mean, I've given some pretty sorry things for collateral before when I made some little deals on the playground, you know. I'll give this little matchbox car, and I know it ain't worth nothing because it's got rust on it and the wheel fell off. But I'll give you this until lunch, and if you'll give me your milk, then I'll do, you know, I'll do this or that, whatever, you know. And some little kid got shysted. And then other times it was me that got shysted. But God gives a part of himself as collateral to prove that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And if he don't do what he said he was going to do, guess what? You get to keep the collateral. So you've already got the Holy Spirit. So you're a winner either way. I mean, if God turns out to be a liar, he's already given you his Holy Spirit. So you get to keep that. So, I mean, what do you got to lose? So Ephesians, skip over to chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's just the day when God buys you back. He literally buys you back with his own blood. That transaction is complete. It sounds to me a lot like Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, when he says it's a spiritual baptism, like he said it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that we're baptized into one body. And so it's a spiritual baptism. We're put into one body. And now you are in him and he is in you. What the heck? We're just about out of time. But go to John chapter 3. And we're going to go over this in more detail. But look at John chapter 3. Old Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. And John chapter 3, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to go over all this later on. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so you are born into this body, to your body. As I look at each one of you, whatever body you're in right now, that's the body you were born into at your natural birth. When you're born again, you're born into the body of Christ, just like the student body. You're now part of that thing, and it's as much a part of you as your flesh right now, as you're inside of it. You're in the body of Christ, and you've been spiritually adopted. I mean, you're a son of God, literally. John chapter 1, verse 12. You are a son, even though you may be a daughter. You are a son of God. You're a child of God. And so Jesus says, man, don't marvel at that. Just take it. Don't marvel. Don't wonder. Don't just get lost in how does that work. Just believe it. And later on, it'll come to you. And, you know, we don't get it all when we get saved. We don't understand it all, but he reveals things. He talks about time and time again in this book about mysteries. Mystery is just a hidden truth. And if you ever watch Scooby-Doo, the mystery always comes out. They always find out how they did it, and all that kind of stuff. There's a time coming, and a lot of these mysteries are revealed on this side, but there may be one or two that we might not get till over there. But you know, if it wasn't for them kids and that dog, we probably could have known better a long time ago. So it's coming. Just hang in there.